Title of the message is Behold. Isaiah chapter 52. Brother Groover and I spent some time this past week discussing these scriptures. He brought a message last Wednesday from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I'd like to look at it again this morning. Let's keep in mind one thing, and that is that something every preacher and every believer ought to know, that the Father fully intends and purposes to honor, glorify, and exalt His Son. That's the intent of Almighty God, to exalt, magnify, and glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you that. If you don't care to turn to it, I'll turn and read it in Hebrews chapter 1. It says in verse 8, unto the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Father said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And then you remember Brother Cody Groover spoke from John 13. These two verses here. Listen, verse 31 and 32. In John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. God's going to glorify Christ. He's going to honor and glorify Christ. And so is the Holy Spirit. In John 16, look at this. So is the Holy Spirit. God the Father is going to glorify the Son. And God the Spirit, it says in John chapter 16, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear from the Father, that shall He speak. And He'll show you things to come. Now verse 14, four words. He shall glorify Me. Not the gifts of the Spirit. Not the emotions of the Spirit. Not even the work of the Spirit. He shall glorify Me. He shall receive a mind and show it to you. God's going to glorify the Son. And the Holy Spirit's going to glorify the Son. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit does not reach out for something novel or something new or something spectacular or something human in order to glorify Christ. No, sir, He does not. He does not use something spectacular, something human, something new, something novel to glorify Christ. He'll take the things of man and glorify Me. He'll take the things of man and show them to you. Christ's glory is who He is. Christ's glory is who He is. That's His glory. His glory is what He does for sinners. His glory is not fixing it so you don't have to sit in a wheelchair, or you can break your crutch, or you can see better, or you can be financially independent. His glory is Himself, who He is, what He did to enable God to be just and justify us. That's His glory. Moses says, show Me Your glory. God said, My glory is My goodness. My glory, I'll be merciful. His glory is where he is. Sit thou at my right hand. I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's his glory. He's glorified in himself. The Holy Spirit, take the things of mine and glorify me. His glory is his deity. His glory is his person. His glory is his incarnation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. That's his glory. His incarnation, his life of holiness. I've glorified you on this earth. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody better have said that. I have glorified you, my Father, on this earth. His perfect life, his holiness, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his return, his kingdom. I'll tell you this. Our Lord is most honored and glorified when we preach Christ. And that's what this is all about here in chapter 52 and 53. And I'm going to ask you to behold. I'm going to ask you to behold. And behold will be our theme through all of these scriptures. Verse 13 says, all right, behold, my servant. Our Savior is the Father's servant. Said back there in chapter 42. You were here when I read it. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant. My servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth judgment. He's my servant. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he says here in chapter 52, verse 13, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely. He's a wise servant. He shall not fail. Remember we read that a while ago? He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. He shall deal wisely and he shall prosper. In fact, he said before he died, I finished the work you gave me to do. When his servant came to this earth, born of a woman, the first recorded words that the Holy Spirit preserved that came from his mouth were these. First recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And the last recorded words before the servant died and ascended back to glory. I finished the work you gave me to do. It's finished. It's finished. And then verse 14 says, this servant is a subject of amazement. Won't you look at my servant now, mine elect, he'll deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. But he's going to be a subject of amazement. Not so much, listen to me a minute, not so much for the miracles he wrought. That seems to catch the eye of people today who want to see signs and wonders. But that's not the subject of amazement. Or even the doctrines he taught, or even the work he did, or even at his greatness and glory. But you know, the subject of amazement about him is his humiliation. How could one so high stoop so low? You know what? Listen. They were astonished at him, at his doctrine, yes. At his works, yes. At his miracles, yes. But at his death. His visage was marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a man. They beat him to a pulp. The Lord of glory came to this earth. Perfect God, perfect man, and lived in holiness. And men hated him so badly It turned him over to a bunch of pagan, illiterate, ignorant Roman soldiers, professional soldiers. And they humiliated him. They took a cat of nine tails and gave him 39 stripes on his back. And then they sat him down and put a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his hand. They said, "You're king, you need a crown." They put a crown of thorns. They put a reed. "You need a, you're king, you need a scepter. You're king, you need a robe." They picked up an old rug off the floor, old dirty red rug, and threw it across those shoulders that were bleeding, raw with that whip, that scourge. And then they bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And one of them rat walked up and hit him in the mouth with his fist, said, blindfolded him and hit him in the mouth and said, "You're a prophet, tell me who hit you." That's right, read it. "Tell me who hit you." And then they pulled out his beard by the roots. That's what it says in the scripture. Plucked out his beard. Ripped his beard out of his face with their hands and beat him till he wasn't even wrecked. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than any human being. And they took that swollen, beaten man and made him carry a heavy wooden cross out to a hill, stripped his clothes off of him, and drove nails in his hand and feet, and hung him up there to die, and laughed while he suffered. That's the amazing thing. "Behold my servant." You put him down, I'm going to put him up. You humiliate him, I'm going to exalt him, God. You can curse him now, but one day he'll deal with you as an enemy. But that was the thing that astonished them the most. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow with which my God has afflicted me? Paul's my soul, adore and wonder that one so high should for our sake be brought so low. Pause my soul, adore and wonder that one born so low as I should be raised so high and be made a son of God. That's awesome. Well, he says in verse 15, he'll sprinkle many nations. What's this talking about? It's talking about the blood of Christ. It's talking about the blood of sprinkling. It's talking about what Paul mentioned in Hebrews 9. Listen, I'll read it to you. "Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not this building, "neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If the blood of bulls and goats back yonder and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify temporarily through the forbearance of God to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without sin and spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This is the blood of sprinkling. He'll sprinkle many nations. "And kings shall shut their mouths." It's going to be told them what has not been told them. They're going to see that which they've never heard shall they consider. This Isaiah 49 tells us about that. Isaiah 49:7. "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers. Well, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." Verse 23. "And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to thee with their faces towards the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. and they shall know that I'm the Lord, and they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. Paul said in Romans 15:21, it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard will understand. That's us. That's us too. That's us. That's right. To whom it was not spoken of, pagan, Gentiles, they're going to see. And they that have never heard are going to understand. All right. Chapter 53, verse 1, behold my substitute. We have beheld his servant. Now let's behold his substitute. And he starts off this way. Not many people are going to believe this. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? That's the Son of God hanging on that cross. That beaten, emaciated, hated, despised, rejected creature dying on a Roman tree, that's the Son of God. Not many people believe that. Not many people believe the gospel. Who hath believed our report? To whom is this arm of the Lord? This arm of the Lord is the power of God, the wisdom of God, the power and wisdom of God. That's the arm of God. That's my arm's not short that I can't save. I've lifted up my right hand. Substitute to servant shall be born of a woman. It says here in verse 2, he'll be born of a woman. He'll grow up. That's right, grow up as a tender plant. A tender plant, you see, springs up lowly in its beginning and frail. Just a tender plant. You have to be careful when you plant your little tender plants. The seed that comes up, they're tender. They're brittle. And that's the Son of God, became an infant, a baby. And is a root out of a dry ground. What is that dry ground? That's the mighty house of David. You see, the Messiah is of the house and lineage of David. He's the son of David. He's the one to whom God promised an everlasting kingdom. He said, David, your kingdom will never end. Jacob said, Shiloh's going to come from Judah. But now here in this day when Christ was born in Bethlehem, that's a root out of a dry ground. The heir to the throne of David is a baby lying in a manger in a cow stable. That's a dry ground now. That's a kingdom that ain't no kingdom. That's an empire that doesn't exist. That's right, except as a root. A root. Just a root. Had a famine for months and months and months. Everything's dead. Everything's dead. There's nothing on the dry ground. But there's a root. There's a root. And all it needs is a little water from God. And it'll be a mighty oak. That's what he is. He's just a tender. He's a root. He had no form nor comeliness. There's no majesty about him, this king. There's no honor. There's no entourage. There's no armies, there's no court, there's no white horse, there's no kingdom, there's no influence. Now, this is the carpenter. We know him. You talk about Mr. Nobody from nowhere. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There's no form, there's no comeliness. And when we see it, there's no beauty. Let me tell you something. At no time in his life was there anything about our Messiah that would attract the following among the elite? That's right, nothing, nothing. He put on humanity, the form of a servant. He lived in the most complete simplicity. The Son of Man does not have where to lay his head. He had no formal education. He had no wealth. He owned no property. His family and relatives were unknown. He never traveled outside his area. He slept in another's manger. He sailed in another's boat. He rode on a borrowed donkey. He died on another man's cross and was buried in another man's grave. Nothing. He has nothing. No beauty. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men because of his birth, because of his occupation, because of his lack of credentials. Dost thou teach us because of his friends, because of his doctrine, and because of his death? If you'll come down from the cross, that's all we're asking. We'll believe on you. It's offensive. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And listen, we hid, as it were, our faces from it. He's unworthy of notice, except by anointed eyes. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and these two fellows followed him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him not. No respect. We esteemed him not. And I tell you the reason. Behold my servant. Behold my substitute. As our substitute and surety, he has to undergo all the temptation, all the disgrace, and all the dishonor that you deserve and I deserve. Got to come down where we are. That's right. In order for us to go where he is, he's got to come where we are. That's right. Behold my sin offering. Here's the next behold. Verse 4. Behold my sin offering. Would you really learn the gospel? I would. I'd really like to know the gospel, wouldn't you? The gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, the one and only gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of eternal life. Well, here it is. Five statements. He, the servant, the substitute, the surety, he. No mistaking who we're talking about, is there? He. The word's in this thing 43 times. He, him, his. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What does that mean? Well, some of these wild preachers say, well, that's sicknesses and diseases. You don't have to be sick because it's healing and atonement. You're going to be sick if you're human. I promise you. I just promise you that. He's talking about our spiritual sickness, spiritual diseases. He had borne our griefs and sorrows, our sicknesses and our diseases. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, took upon himself all of our corruption. He took on himself. That's what causes our sickness, sin. Like when the priest put his hand on the Lamb and transferred Israel's entire, transferred Israel's sins to that scapegoat and sent him out to the wilderness. Our Lord Jesus Christ actually, personally, bore in his body our corruption. All of it. That's right. That's number one. All right, number two. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You say the Jews crucified him. Well, that's what they said. The Roman soldiers nailed him to that tree. God used their hands. But it pleased God to bruise him. That's right. He was stricken of God. He was smitten of God. He was afflicted of God. He was God's lamb. That's right. Just like Abel brought his lamb, a living lamb without spot or blemish, and cut its throat as a priest and burned it on an offering, on an altar, quartered it and burned it. Just as Abel did that, God Almighty took his son and shed his blood and crucified him on that cross. See, these men did what God determined before to be done. They were human instruments to carry out the will of God. Now, that's so. That's right. Do you think they could have crucified Christ without God's permission? Our Lord said that. Peter took out his sword and whacked off that high priest servant's ear, and the Lord put his ear back on his head and told Peter to put up your sword. He said, Peter, don't you know? Didn't he say this? Don't you know? Hadn't you got sense enough to know that I could call on my Father And this little handful of Roman soldiers would be annihilated by legions. You know what a legion is? That's a heap of folks. By legions of angels, don't you know that? Have you got any sense at all, Peter? For this hour came out of this hour. For this cause came out of this hour. For this purpose came out of this world. This is written hundreds of years before he died. He said he'll be smitten of God, stricken of God, and afflicted. This is my sin offering. This is God's sin offering for you and me. Behold him. Here's the third. And he was wounded for our transgressions. For, F-O-R, in the stead of, in the place of. You know what a substitute is? All you fellas do is play football or basketball or something. Fellas comes in and takes your place. And you skedaddle to the beach and sit there and drink Gatorade while he works. But he's our substitute. He took our place. And God laid on him our iniquity. That's right. In our place. And we're free. That's right. He was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, it's not we might be healed. We could be healed. There's a possibility. Or God offers it to you. We are healed. Are. That's right. Our peace and our healing demanded his stripes, and with them we're healed. That's the fourth. Our peace and our healing demanded his death. Here's the last one. Verse, all of us have strayed, and the debt by him was paid. All we like sheep gone astray, we turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I'll tell you what you do. And I'll do it too. Let's put our names in there. Where it says our, let's just make it personal. I'm going to put Henry's name in there. Verse 4, surely he hath borne Henry's griefs, carried Henry's sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for Henry's transgressions. He was bruised for Henry's iniquities. The chastisement of Henry's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, old Henry's healed. That's it. If you miss that, you're just going to miss it. And there's no hope for you. That's right. There's no hope. There's no hope for these religionists out here that's missed that. The man doesn't preach that, he doesn't preach the gospel. Substitution. Behold, my servant. Behold, my substitute. Behold, my sin offering. There he is. Behold him. If we don't behold him, we're going to behold him as the judge. And be held accountable for every word we've heard or could have heard. Now look, if you will, behold my silent sufferer. Silent sufferer. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. Says that twice. He never said a word. Because he was willing. Our Lord was willing. Willing to bear the cross was he. Willing to suffer all the agony. Willing to die for you and me. Jesus, the willing servant. He opened not his mouth against the Father, who was pleased to bruise him. He opened not his mouth against his enemies. That's right, look down here at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was unfairly tried and condemned. He was accused by false witnesses. Who shall declare his generation? Nobody to declare his pedigree, his innocence. Nobody said, hey, hold it here. This is the Son of God. What's going on here? Nobody. Who shall declare his generation? Nobody. Nobody. Even God didn't say anything. Even God didn't say anything. Nobody ever been as alone as Christ was that day. Walked the wine press of God's wrath by himself. By himself purged our sins. He cut off out of the land of the living. He was wrongly judged and put to death. And I know why he opened not his mouth. Here it is. For the transgression of my people was his strength. You know why he didn't open his mouth to the Father? He was guilty. You know why he didn't open his mouth to those liars, those false witnesses? That's telling the truth. He's guilty. Oh, no. Yeah, yeah. He bore my guilt. You know why he opened not his mouth against his people? Because he's dying for them. It's just like a father led to a place of execution in the place of his son. He opened not his mouth. Opened not his mouth. In verse 9, behold, my sovereign Savior. My sovereign Savior. Behold, my sovereign. He made his grave with the wicked. Thus he died between two thieves. With the rich in his death. What's that talking about? He's buried in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. Charles Spurgeon, when he's 26 years old, wrote an article on why he was buried in such a fine tomb. It's very interesting. I don't know how much truth in it, but it's very interesting. Maybe. The humiliation was over. The debt was paid. The sin offering was presented. The humiliation's all over. And he took him down from that tree, and here's one of the most wealthy men in the whole place. Had a new tomb in which man had never laid, in a garden. And they took our Lord, the King, and buried him in that tomb. That's right. Put the Roman seal on it. Somebody's buried there. Nobody died, and somebody was buried. That's right. Maybe so. But he was buried in the finest tomb man could find. Loving hands, and anointed with all the spices. With the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, there's no deceit found in his mouth. Yet, here's the sovereignty now. It pleased God to bruise him. God put him to grief, God the Father. He allowed these people to do all these things. You read in the Old Testament, it tells how they spat upon him. It tells how they parted his garments and cast lots. It tells how they pierced my hands and pierced my feet. It's all in the Old Testament. When they fulfilled everything that was written of him from Genesis to Malachi, they took him down from the tree. It pleased God. God made his soul an offering for sin. I described the physical sufferings of Christ just... I didn't describe them. I tried to. But don't even try to describe his soul suffering. Can't do it unless you go to hell. Then you might know something about it. Soul, he made his soul an offering for sin. He never cried out against the cruelty with his flesh, but he cried out to his Father because his soul was sorrowful unto death. If it be thy will, let this cup pass. Not my will, thy will be done. He'll see his seed. He's successful. He'll prolong his days. Eternal, he'll rise from the tomb. You're not going to stay dead. You're coming into the kingdom. The pleasure of the Lord. What is the pleasure of the Lord? His covenant. The Lord made a covenant before the foundation of the world. He chose a people, gave them to Christ. He made a covenant with his Son on behalf of a people. And this pleasure of the Lord, this purpose of the Lord is going to prosper. It's going to... He shall deal prudently. He'll prosper. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That word travail is birth pains. And you ladies go through that in bringing forth your children. The travail, pain. But once they bring that little fellow and put him in your arms, it's all forgotten. And our Lord will see the travail of his soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. What's he going to see? He sees his people, every one of them. He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And he that cometh to me, I don't know where I was cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he had given me, I lose not one. Not one. Our Lord has no dead children. And he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge. By the knowledge of him and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, a number that no man can number. How's he going to do it? He'll bear their iniquities. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And this world has gotten so modern and so neat and so prosperous and so whatever, that the blood is not fashionable. It's not, you know, not, you don't preach on the blood, you don't preach on the cross, you don't preach on substitution. That's not neat. You know, it's just, but let's don't try to be neat. Let's just be truthful, all right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no, he'll bear their iniquities, real iniquities. And therefore, will I, here's our supreme king now, exalted. Behold, my servant. Behold, my substitute. Behold, my sin offering. Behold, my sin offering. Behold, my sovereign Savior. Behold, my satisfied Savior. Now behold the supreme king. Listen. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. That intercession, one of our preachers said this week so effectively, doesn't require that Christ audibly pray for us in heaven. Just Christ's presence there is intercession enough. If he's there, you're there. He's there. If he's there, accepted, you're accepted in the Beloved.